morning, everyone. We are in the book of Thessalonians this morning, chapter 4. And we're going to cover verses 8 through 12. We really covered verse 8 2 weeks ago. We'll read it again. It says, Paul says this, "Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend your own business and to work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need." So this text has some very, just real jewels in it. And first of all, let's just get to an amazing statement that Paul makes, and it's just a phrase. He makes this statement to the Thessalonians that they are God taught. Did you catch the word? This is in verse 9. "Now to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are God taught, or taught by God." I can't give the grammar of it, but he's describing them. They're who they are, what they are. They are God taught. And it's an amazing, quite an amazing statement. And we'll get to the other parts of this verse, but let's center on that just for a few minutes. When he says this, he says, I could write, as to the love of the brethren, I don't have any need to write to you about it. Why? He could have said, you know how to love one another. He could have said that. He could have said, we know that you're loving one another. In fact, he actually he says, you know how to love one another in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, and he told the Corinthians, we know that you are loving one another. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. So he says, he could have said that. I don't have to write to you about loving God or loving one another because y'all love one another. You know how to love one another. He doesn't say that. He says this amazing statement. You are taught by God to love one another. He makes it very personal. And this is, I think, one of the... you can maybe make it, if you want to, if you just go really over, you know, if you want to get really bold with it and have a description of the church. The church are those in the earth who are God taught. They've sat under instruction. Back when Steve and I were young whippersnappers, there was this thing going around. And they talked about sitting under people's teaching. You know, do you sit under the teaching of Ravenhill? Or sit under the teaching of, and I could start listening. Well, I could list good people and bad people. You know, I heard it said, do you sit under the teaching of George Dotson? Or do you sit under the teaching of Calvin or Wesley or Whitfield? You get the point? And I remember Steve being very bold and said, I don't sit under any man's teaching. Yeah. And of course, everybody looked at him like, well, you're not a very submissive Christian. Isn't Whitfield a good guy to sit under? Or a Ravenhill or Brother Dodson or, you know, sit under. Listen, the thing that makes Christians amazing is their word God taught. That we have this relationship with God that He teaches us. I don't have any need to write to you folks about the love of the brethren because you are God taught. God had been instructing them. And He knew it, and He tells them so. But I think this is it's just a subtle thing, but it is just pregnant with meaning. And it's a great onus on the church, or a great burden of the church, that we are in a people in the earth that have this title on our shoulders. To be taught of God. In fact, Peter puts it on those who speak in the church. People like me or Steve or Mark or whoever. Let him who speaks speak as it were the utterances of God. Well, that makes me want to shut up and never talk again. Because it is such a great burden that this is our calling. And what's the use of sitting here if it is merely my words? Who cares about a hick from Cleburne, Texas, what he might say? Or somebody from Harvard or Princeton or Stephen F. Austin, or any place, who cares ultimately? We shouldn't care. But what we should care about is hearing from God. So let the man who stands to speak have this as his goal, to speak, as it were, the utterances of God, 1 Peter chapter 4. And then for the Thessalonians, in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. Let's see if I have that down in here. Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good and abstain from every form of evil." And we're going to get to that, but just briefly. Here are the Thessalonian church, these saints that God had birthed into the kingdom just months before in an amazing way. And God is at work among them and teaching them. And He says, when you come together, don't despise prophetic utterances. That is preaching and teaching in the name of God. He says, but examine everything. That's good. Do you just listen to me? I hope not. Examine everything. Hold fast that which is good. If I should happen to say something worthwhile, take a hold of it. Abstain from every form of evil. If there's any part of it, just push it back. So they, here's the Thessalonian church who had this, God was among them. By the way, it says there in chapter 5 of Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. One lady said this, and I loved it this week. Beth and I read it at our kitchen table. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. That's good. Don't quench the Spirit among you. And that's when he goes on to say, don't despise prophetic utterances. You know, the last thing I want to do is go to some church somewhere and hear some guy preach. Have you heard that kind of sentiment? I would, Lee Beth and I were talking about this week. I'd rather go play golf on Sunday morning and get closer to God. That is not what they're doing out there playing golf. I've heard them. There's more cussing on a golf course than just about any place on the planet Earth. It'd take two steps and be frustrated. Hit that ball and go boom. You know, I bet you can't do that again. That kind of stuff. You're not getting closer to God out there. But one thing we should have about us is this, I'm going to make up a word, this God-taughtness. That God is among us, teaching us. And in saying this, Paul is actually going back to verse 8 that we read a while ago. He says, consequently, he rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives a who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul, up there, remember we talked about sex earlier, a couple weeks ago? And Paul it exhorted them to be pure. And he said, now, if you're getting ready to reject what I say, don't just reject what I say offhand here, because he who rejects this teaching about purity doesn't reject mere men, but God himself. In other words, Paul was very aware that God was among the people at Thessalonica, and he preached to them, and he talked to them about purity and godliness, and he did it under the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's what we should have among us. And so when we go out of here, we think to ourselves, I think God talked to me today. And to ignore it, he says, he who rejects this, the word is to despise it. Despise is not man, but God. So this is what we're praying for in the church. And we often go back to George Whitefield and whatever that town was. Steve, what is it? Middletown. It should be the first town, but it was a great town. But Whitefield came there, and he talked, and he spoke, and he stood up, and there was just, God was on him. And men and women we're face to face with divine realities. Is this what we pray for when we pray for revival? This God-taughtness among us. Oh, what a burden it falls on the church to be called the church of God. What a calling we have. He said, he who disregards what I say about holiness and purity disregards not man, but God himself. We're going to get to this in a minute. But this God-taughtness is what I think is an amazing... That phrase just... You are the God-taught. It's quite literally... God taught, you are God taught. Not very many people sit under that, aspire to that. Oh, I would much rather, in some ways it's a lot easier if Steve's just going to give a lecture. You know why? If it's just Steve, or Mark, or preacher, or me, what can we easily do? Ignore it. Who are they? Oh, but when God is on it, that's another thing all together. And Paul says here that you are taught by God to love. We are taught by God individually, each one. He could be saying something different to each one of you in a sermon or a teaching. Or he could be teaching us all. Kind of, he's maybe, and here in this case, this church in Thessalonica seemed to have it on them, a glory on them about love. God was teaching them to love. Boy, it's something we need to be taught about. Because I tell you what, if you've seen a little kid, they are not by nature sharers and giving. They say, mine. I know your new little child back there will never say that, mine. Get that little one around another child and she has that toy, they have that toy, whoever they are, and they say, mine. That's not love. That is our nature. But God can teach a giving heart. God can teach love. A man could say of the church of Jesus Christ in the earth, that's what they say. That's what they say about taxation. That's what they say about sexuality. That's what they say about this or that. As long as it's that what they say, every man is safe when he approaches the church. But the moment it enters into his psyche, I think God's among them. I heard something from God when I went to that church. It's like God saw my heart and spoke to me. Then all of a sudden, they can't ignore us. It's a great calling. What a burden. So we can be taught individually. We can be taught corporately. We should pray this for the church all across America. Who cares how we vote ultimately? Who cares whether, I don't know, what the name is on your church? But this is what sets us apart. God is among us. This was the church's Thessalonica's reputation. He said, you have practiced this. God taught love throughout all of Macedonia. Everybody knows about it. An amazing people, those Thessalonians. How would you like to have that reputation? Our God taughtness. I just made up the word. I can't. My spell checker will not get around that phrase, God taughtness. So I had to hyphenate it to make a quit telling me it was misspelled. I'm telling you, this is our glory. This is the glory that when we come here, we open the Bible to the apostolic commands of God. And we read them, and we care about them, and we want to hear about them. We want to hear the Word of God, the written Word of God. That's our glory. Paul, in verse 11, he says, I've commanded, just as I commanded. You know Paul gave commands? None of us can do, and no, none of us here can give a command, I believe. Now, I don't know, I haven't discussed that with whether Steve, what he thinks about that. But I have no right to command you anything, but the Word of God does. And so when we come together as the people of God, Paul will say in chapter 5, don't quench the Spirit's fire. We should be asking God to burn among us His teaching and His Word and His presence. And his counsel. I'm going to read to you a great verse. It's one of the glories. You know, I cannot really believe I did not put it down here. Okay. You ready? I don't know who wrote Hebrews. It wasn't Paul, I don't think. Other people think. goofy partner. I don't think it was Paul, but listen to whoever wrote it. Listen to what he says about what we do as Christians. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Here in this text, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he may be, was saying to the church, you aren't just coming to a physical mountain like Moses, they came to Moses. You are coming to this heavenly Mount Zion. And so in the Spirit, this is our calling as the people of God, that men and women come here and they don't just come to a building. They come to heaven. You have come to Mount Zion. That's what, it's amazing that the writer of Hebrews says this about us. What a responsibility when we go to church. It makes you tremble. You don't want to despise going to church and to treat it as something common. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. I can remember it. I could see myself sitting in that middle of that section there at Fredonia Hill Baptist Church, and I was all by myself in that crowd, God talking to me. Steve wasn't there. Lebeth wasn't there. All my friends weren't there. They were physically, but I had been taken up, as it were, and standing before the Lord, and the Lord says, are you going to choose me this day? We were God taught. It's a great calling we have. Okay. So what did he teach the Thessalonians? In this text, he taught the Thessalonians love. This was the Thessalonians' glory. Let me tell you something about loving people. It must be taught by the Spirit of God. Real, fiery, God-born love is rare. There's people that are taught to love by God can lay down their life and go to India or to Algeria or to Pakistan or to London and give their life to their fellow man. It takes God to do that. They were taught to love. This is the Thessalonians' glory. It must be taught by the Spirit's teaching. You know what? I'm telling you, one moment I don't want to do that at all. And the next moment when the Lord calls me to it and teaching me and pulling me and cajoling me, I'm actually able to love someone besides myself. You think it's easy to love yourself? Every once in a while I hear one of these psychological movies and they talk about, well, I love myself now. And I'm thinking, my goodness, anybody do that? Oh, to love their fellow man and to love God. That's different. I guess they mean self-respect, but it's still pitiful. We all respect ourselves. I'm important. If you only knew me. The glory of being taught love is that it covers a multitude of sins. And the more you do know me, the more the love of God will have to be there if you're just going to be put up with me. And vice versa. Love covers a multitude of sin. Oh, when the people of God are in love and love one another, it's as if, it's just covered up. moved out of the way. Verse 10, we just read it a while ago, and he says, I urge you, brethren, I counsel you, I call to you, brethren, do this still more. Verse 10. But we urge you, brethren, to excel in this God-taught love, excel in it still more. What's that mean, still more? Well, I have all the love I want. Or, you know, I'm not loving anymore. I've just drawn a line here. And I'm going to be mad at Tom Touche over there. Now, Tom's going to be mad at me. That's just it. Jeff's finally done it now. Still more. Did you hear that? Do you draw a line around people and I'm going to love this person only to this point? Not past that. No, no, no. What's it say? I urge you, brethren, to excel in this love still more. Okay? Say, Jeff, would you just leave that alone for a minute? And then in verse 10 and following, there's some practical advice, some urging. He says, I call to you, I counsel you, I urge this. Verse 10, New American Standard, I think, just has it, I urge you, brethren. And one of the things he urged them to do is to love one another still more. Then finally he says, I urge you to make it your ambition. And he kind of shifts a little away from love. It has a lot of practical applications for love. He shifts them away and he tells them, I want you to have an ambition. Now Paul is urging them to be ambitious. How do you like that? I had a small little life when I was younger. Most young people have ambition. The older you get, you don't care anymore. But when you're young, you want to be ambitious. You have ambition. I wanted to know everything there was about certain things and to be known for knowing all that stuff. Listen to what Paul says the church, the people of God, should be ambitious about. Living a quiet life. You know, the church is a real political powerhouse if you just get them all voting. Or that's not what Paul wanted them to be ambitious about. He wanted them to be ambitious about living a quiet life, minding their own business. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Could have told them so much. Maybe what y'all ought to be doing, and I'm not saying other churches down through the century shouldn't have done it, but maybe what all y'all should be doing is getting involved in the ending of slavery. Or maybe you should get involved in fighting wars. Maybe you should get involved in forming the YMCA or the XQRX or something. No, he says, I first of all lead a quiet life. Have as your ambition to lead a quiet life and to practice your own things, or how does it say here, to have quiet life and to hinder your own business, a busybody. I tell you what, a church can be the worst form of place for busybodiness. Getting involved in each other's lives. He's wrong, she's right. He's wrong, she's wrong, and he's right, and just going down here. Mind your own business. work with your own hands. In other words, have a job. Paul would later say, if you don't work, you don't eat. Boy, Paul got awful touchy there, didn't he? It's tradition, the teaching is that the early church, and Paul's going to get, and it leads him, by the way, right into the second coming. The idea is that that Thessalonica had some trouble. They were so full of the fact that Jesus was coming back, some of them decide, well, I'm going to focus on the realities of life. Jesus is coming back, and I'm just going to quit work. And by the way, Steve, you got $50 to loan me? Quite literally. But they were focused. Now, Steve wasn't focused because he was working and he had money. But you see, there was a problem there. And so one of the things that Paul says, I want you to have as your ambition to live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands so you have enough money. Possibly even to give yourself. Work with your own hands. So you might have no need. That's what it says at the very verse 12. That you may behave properly towards outsiders and not have any need. Now, if the Christian church early on became a bunch of slackers, Paul knew about persecution. If you're going to be persecuted, let's not have it about being that we're all a bunch of slackers and busybodies. And little biddies and going around and just not doing anything all day and causing trouble. It says behave properly towards outsiders. We're to behave in such a way that we don't bring shame on the church. And that we might have no need. Listen, the church of God is going to have enough trouble with persecution and for us not to act and act in such ways that we bring it on ourselves. You know, the church Thessalonica, if it had any glory, it was love. They loved one another. They didn't just love their own. They loved throughout Macedonia. People knew it. It's one thing for me to love Steve and Billy. I know them. I love them. But that guy over there, I don't know him. He doesn't know me. I'm not going to love him. There should be this openness about us to love towards outsiders and for our fellow brother. But after all that, I want to go back to where we started. Are we God taught? I think it's a glorious phrase. He says, we don't have to write you about this subject of love. God teaches you about it. You are the God taught. Now that's an ambition. All right, let's pray. Father, oh, that you would teach us, and I the more we know, the more we're responsible for. Father, show us what's important. Show us how to behave. May you do these showings. May you do this teaching. May you, as Steve's coming up to teach what you said to those seven churches, Father, may you speak to us. Father, you said in Jeremiah that you would write your word on our hearts. This is a part of the covenant, Lord. Father, may the quite literal, may our hearts be the chalkboard of your teaching. Instruct us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.